1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, John has continually been reminding us of this need to love. We spoke of how in this little epistle, the word love is referred to more than, I think, 29 times by John, more than in all of the Gospels. So prevalent is this theme. And we see it in our passage again today as an important indicator, an important fruit of God within our life. And if you recall, I've mentioned that this young church had been in some ways unsettled as they had seen men and women and families come into their congregation and for a time walk with them, and then later be led astray by false teachers who arose and led them away from the true gospel of Christ after teachings that were more of the world than of God. And that had caused some consternation within them, some fear to begin to arise within them. How could I know? How do I know that the profession that I have made is true? What are the markers that would typify one whose life has been transformed and is in the process of being sanctified by God? And so John, in our passage today, is going to deal with this topic and share one of those important aspects or fruits of the work of Christ within us. And so we'll look at those things that evidence the conversion of God's people as we look at verses 13 to 16. Next, we'll look at another one of those great blessings of the dwelling of God's Spirit within us as it removes the fear that once ruled our life, that fear of coming judgment. And we'll look at the blessed confidence that God intends for those who call upon the name of Christ. And lastly, that reminder of our not being only those who would receive and have been graciously given the love of God, but that we are ourselves to be abounding in love. It is to be an outward marker of the people of God. And so let's look here at our passage this morning at these three things, that we might grow in our appreciation of the work of Christ within us. He begins in verse 13, "By this we know that he abides, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not merely that he would enliven our hearts and open our eyes and enliven our minds, but that he has given to those who are his an advocate, one who would dwell within us to guide and direct us. Jesus, before he left, said he would send his Spirit. And his Spirit would dwell within not only his apostles, but within the hearts of all of his people. And there his Spirit would work within those who call upon the name of Christ, that they might grow in their understanding, that they might comprehend the Word of God and be transformed and led by it. And so the first marker that he has here of an evidence of conversion is to be that indwelling of the Spirit of God. That we're not left without a guide in this life. We're not left to our own intellect or our own earthly wisdom to plot a course for ourselves with hopes that it will lead to where we ultimately want to be with him. But that we are accompanied by, led by, guided by the Spirit of God. As I mentioned, they had been unsettled because there had arisen at this time false teachers who were proclaiming something other than the true Christ, who were putting forth something akin to a phantom or a mere spirit that came and dwelt for a while among us, to make Christ out to be something other than truly God and truly man. And so he says here that those who have the Spirit are those who would testify, those who would make profession, true profession, of the Christ whom God has sent, of his only begotten Son, who came not only in the Spirit, but who came bodily to answer that problem that was ours since the time of Adam, to be that representative head, to accomplish that which you and I in our sin could not accomplish for ourselves. For from the time we were conceived, we were filled with sin. We were already deserving of God's wrath and condemnation for our sin that we received in the line of David, our father, and which in the days that he has given to us, we only add to that offense by daily failing to uphold his commands and sinning before him. No, those who would have this Spirit within them will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not something less than, not a mere teacher, not a mentor, guru, or anything less than God's only Son, come to live in the flesh with us, and who laid his life down, experiencing for us death and the penalty of God for our sins, that instead of his wrath, we would experience the love of God poured out upon us. For now in his righteousness, we are viewed by our heavenly Father as deserving children by the righteousness of Christ, as those made perfectly clean and thus capable in his holiness of coming into the loving presence of God himself. And so we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And because we confess this, because God was pleased to send his Spirit to dwell within us, we have God within us. He abides with us and us in him, and he in us. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. This love is an effect that is absolutely foreign to the world apart from Christ. This kind of love cannot be replicated or feigned. And we all know that there are many agents of do-gooders that exist within the world. The world lays a claim upon them because of their benevolence, the kind acts that they carry out. But even those kind acts, those mercies that they show apart from God are meaningless. If they aren't done with God in view, they are done for selfish motivations. They're done for self-seeking purposes, hoping that the world will take note and heap its praise upon us. They may even be the result of guilt within us that we feel that motivate us to be kind to those around us. But if they are not done with the ultimate aim of the glory of God and the good of our neighbor, those two things going together, they're foolishly undertaken as being of some benefit. And we see this often entered into by those who would think that God's plan of salvation in some way hinges upon my good works. That Christ can only take me so far, but I've got to push that over the top. I've got to be the determiner of the success of that salvation. And so we work and work and work, and we build hospitals and schools and anything else we can think of under the sun that we might garner for ourselves the necessary points to be victorious. But if that's our thinking about how it is that we can have peace and we can enter into the rest of God, we sorely deceive ourselves. For it is only by Christ. It is only his accomplished works that have secured for us that saving grace necessary to enter into God's rest. This love is an effect of his work. It is an effect of the Spirit dwelling within us that we would then rightly undertake those acts of mercy and benevolence, not as salvific or meritorious, but rather as the outworking of hearts that have been made new by Christ out of a love for God, out of a desire to once again be able to enter into his employments, his service, because of that newfound ability we have in Christ. There's a different heart behind the good that is carried out, the service that is done by the servants of Christ. For it holds within its view, it keeps within its focus the one who made it possible. Our focus is upon Christ. Our delight is doing those things which God has ordained for us to do. In one sense, being returned to that first command that he gave to Adam, to be the stewards of his creation, to have dominion upon it, to care for it and tend it. These are our newfound delights, now made possible within us by Christ. And after he lays out these things that serve as evidences, reminding us of that comfort that comes, perhaps another way we might look at this is, I don't know if you guys struggle to be green thumbs or gardeners, effective gardeners. It's always been something I've struggled with. I'm not a naturally talented gardener. And those first few months that the plants are beginning to grow, there's always a bit of fear in my heart that, well, tomorrow I'll kill it. Or eventually it will fail to bear fruit. But isn't it a great kindness of God when that garden begins to bear fruit? And here is John saying to this young church, isn't it a kindness when God is pleased to bring about fruit in the lives of his people, that they can be reminded of the effectiveness of Christ's work, what it is intended to bring about, and thus enjoy the security, the assurance of salvation that God intends for us. Many of those fruits of the Spirit, as they begin to find expression in our lives, serve as those things that commend to us the work of Christ and make it easier day by day to move forward, trusting fully that he will complete that work which he has begun, which he has swore he will not abandon. That's a comfort to us because we know we aren't yet perfect. We know that those fruits that are perhaps even in their infancy within our life are not yet fully mature. But they're fruit nonetheless, and they're something that he continues to grow within us. Next, he moves on to this matter of blessed confidence. Look at verses 17 to 19. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This knowledge that God is pleased to awaken within us, to give us an understanding of the work, ministry, work, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, is to yield within us confidence. As I was thinking of this the other day, one of my joys now is to sit out on my front porch, and there I can do my reading and preparation, and this weather that the Lord has given makes that a very enjoyable place to be. Well, if you think back to your childhood, and you had committed a great sin during the day, if you had disobeyed your mother during the day, and you think about your proximity to that front door as 5 o'clock rolled around, the time that your father would normally come home, on those days, did you find yourself near the front door or as far away from that front door as you could possibly get? Typically, you wanted to be kind of at the opposite end of the house, didn't you? Because you knew you had sinned. You had broken the law. You had broken the command that had been given to you by your mother. And you knew that as soon as Dad came home, there was going to be a reckoning. There was going to be discipline or punishment that was meted out. And as a result, we wanted to be as far away from that as we could be. And we see something similar, don't we, in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had broken God's law. And God came to walk in the midst of the garden. And what was the response of Adam and Eve? But they went to the farthest corner to hide themselves and their shame from God, because they were aware that they had sinned and broken God's law. And such was our attitude before Christ. We were rebellious. We didn't want anything to do with our Heavenly Father. We wanted to get as far away as our legs would carry us, thinking that we could outrun God. And we see an example of that, don't we, in Jonah, who didn't want to do the things that God had commanded him to do, thought he knew better, He sought to get away from God, that he could outsail and distance himself from God. That was our attitude in sin. And yet I have two wonderful little neighbor girls that live a few houses down from me on Fifth Avenue. And every day at 4:30, these two little girls are waiting on the front steps for their father to get home from work. And so I get this wonderful reminder every day of these two young ladies' love for their father that causes them at the first opportunity to fly at their father, to jump all over him, that they can enjoy his hugs and his fellowship and hear about his day and share with them their day. And I thought, isn't that a wonderful picture of what is to be our heart now in relation to our Heavenly Father in Christ? We look forward with great anticipation, do we not, to being with him. Is it not what undergirds our desire every Sabbath morning to crawl out of bed and to go in obedience to his command that we might be with his people and we might be reminded of his goodness and we might celebrate his kindness as we lift our voices in praise to him? Is it not our same attitude when difficulties arise in our life, when there are scary things going on in our life, that we fly to our Father that we might find shelter and peace, comfort and strength in that one who delivered us from sin, in that one who saved us from the threat of that coming punishment and condemnation we deserved for our sin, who no longer views us as those who would war against him, but now has adopted us as his sons and daughters and invites us under his loving wings to there find our comfort, our hope, our shelter. And brothers and sisters, again, this didn't come about because we lived our life correctly. It didn't come about because of our works. This came about by a God who would have been completely within his right to destroy us utterly for our sins because he is perfectly holy, but who instead in his grace chose to exhibit to us and to aim his powerful love at us even when we were unlovable. And this is an important witness of God to us. When we truly comprehend the magnitude of our sin apart from Christ, that God loved us when we were unlovable. Why is that important? Well, that is important because it guides us in how we would live our own life now. Again, we mentioned how this love is to be a fruit of the Spirit's living within us. And so if God was pleased to love me when I was a sinner, a rebellious one, making war against him, what does that say about the audacity of my thinking I have a right to hate those around me? If we truly comprehend the magnitude of God's grace shown to us, ought that not to instill within us a similar desire and understanding for why we ought to demonstrate, show love to those whom he would put across our path? And so he moves on to this matter of abounding in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. And as we read that, does that stir up within us a, a reminder of how we need to be repenting of those grudges, the hostilities perhaps that we have, the unchecked anger that we might express, whether it be someone who we know and love, a family member, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a co-worker, a fellow student. There's no place for that anger to exist, especially when we comprehend the magnitude of the love that has been shown to us, that love which was sufficient to remedy our condition from one of condemnation to now one of beautiful salvation in Christ, adoption in Him. But that is something that we are to emulate in the relationships of life around us. It is to be one of those things that attest to the fact that we are truly image bearers of God, who are being sanctified by Him day by day. That these are things that are falling further and further into the rearview mirror of our life, not being maintained, hung on to, stored away in the recesses of our heart, left unchecked. But rather we are to be seeing them cast away. His abiding love yields this beautiful fruit of love within His people. And He says here that it is incompatible for us to proclaim a love of God, and yet in those relationships that are nearest to us, continue to harbor this anger, this distaste and hatred to our brothers. One of the reasons that we are encouraged, if there are unsettled relationships, that we are to attend to these things. We're not to allow them to continue unchecked, but we're to drop what we're doing, leave our offering, go back, and to be reconciled with those whom we have treated harshly, those whom we have been embittered against, those whom we have allowed hatred to exist within our hearts. That in its place we might demonstrate to them love as God has been pleased to love us. This love that is here set out by John for the benefit of God's people is more than a love of thought and word. Earlier in our epistle, he has commended to us that we are to be sensitive to the needs that arise around us. Not merely to make a mental note of these things, but that we're to act upon them. We're to be demonstrators of the love of God, carers for those who are in need, not only in thought and word, but in deed as well. And so as he goes through this epistle, all of these things are to aid us as we would examine ourselves, as we would examine our lives to see, are these matters of fruit developing within us? Have they stagnated? Are we caught in a season of sin and moving in a direction contrary to these things laid out by John under the inspiration of the Spirit? Are there relationships that we've not yet dealt with? Offenses that we're holding on to, that we need to repent of these things and seek opportunity to show this love of God to those around us. Brothers and sisters, examine yourself. Look to see that these fruits are within you. Seek His help if you need it, and you do, that you might be glorious examples, faithful witnesses of that one who showed his abounding love to us as he died for us. And as he rose again in mastery over death and sits now at the right hand of God, ruling over all that has been made until he comes again. And he ushers us into his most glorious presence where we will dwell forevermore. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that the work of Christ is not merely a reset. But Lord, you are pleased through Christ to transform our lives. And you have given to us your guide, that Heavenly Spirit. You have preserved for us your word. And so, Lord, may it be the desire of our heart for our Heavenly Father that we would seek, Lord, to do your will, to walk in that way laid out by Christ, out of love for what we have received by your most gracious hand. And Lord, may you be pleased to work within us the maturation of this fruit that you know is essential for all who profess faith in Christ. Lord, may our profession be true, and may it be attended by that fruit which your Spirit will bring about. Lord, continue that work which you have begun within us, that we might see day by day these fruits growing to maturity. And Lord, may we be responsible servants, giving ourselves to the attending to your word, that we might grow in our understanding and service to you. And Lord, we thank you for the peace, the comfort, and the rest that you are pleased to give to us through Christ. For Lord, your love has removed that fear from us, that fear of judgment that would cause us to flee far away. But instead, Lord, through his obedience and his righteousness, Lord, we yearn to be with you. And may that yearning grow day by day, such that we would view each day that you are pleased to give to us in this life as an opportunity to serve our Father, to be in the employments that you have given to us, to undertake that great responsibility you gave to our forefather Adam, to be the stewards of your creation. Lord, we are to attend to these things, that your name would be glorified, caring, Lord, for what you have created, as we now are able to see your hand in it. And Lord, caring for those around us, as we now see that they are image bearers of God. And so, Lord, may it break our heart as we see those around us walking in darkness in need of the great light of Christ, such that it would spur us on to share our hope with them, to extend invitation to them, to come alongside them and to serve them as we may, that they may come to know you as you are pleased to prepare their hearts, to enliven their minds, and to draw them to yourself. Help us, Lord, to attend to these things, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.